and let them have dominion.
The kingdom of God is within people. It's the advancement of the people that is advancement
because
of the kingdom.
Because faith must be backed by
the assignment of this ministry is found from that verse.
You're onto a word encounter as Pastor David Ogbeli ministers God's word to you with simplicity and power. God bless you.
He created them to control the earth, to control the circumstances on earth, just like God controls the heavens.
Open the veil, cause us to see your glory in this hour. Cause us to know the thoughts of your heart for our lives. Cause us to know your will and your purpose for the church. Then equip us, Lord. Enable us and anoint us to go forward and fulfill it. Ladies, we cannot be another meeting where people just gather to just listen to revelations. But let each one of us reach that point of commitment to do your will. The blessing you promise is in the doing. Bring us to that point where we will leave the truth, where we will put it to commit into practice. Jesus. Fine, maybe three people, greet them, welcome them to the conference. And meanwhile, I came here with a document. That paper on the Azusa Street Revival. You should have a copy of those materials. I wish it can be downloaded to get the pictures in it in colored form for some of our leaders. Is a document that is worth having. You will see a young man that is a preacher and is changing the world, shaking nations. He's also a business person and he was born without hands and with our legs. So he only has from here to here. No legs, no hands. And his father was a pastor. And he was the first son. You know, they said the people of Sodom will stand up against certain cities in the day of judgment because they didn't have the gospel preached to them. Jesus was proving that if some of the miracles he did in the nation of Israel, he had opportunity to do it in the city of Sodom, that nation would have repented in ash with crying and weeping. Of course, maybe my next session evening, project, hello, put some of these pictures and project it. Put the two projectors on this evening. And maybe I'll switch some light off. You project all the pictures. Look at the guy. No hands, no legs. This guy has won, is going to close to 1 million people to Christ. He said Sodom will rise up to accuse nations like Nigeria that if they heard all the messages preached here, that they wouldn't have. He said, the man said the Queen of Sheba will rise up to accuse this generation. He said because she traveled from a very far country just to hear a sermon who was preaching, Solomon. Ecclesiastes means the preacher. The man was a politician, a businessman, and a preacher. He traveled all the way from Ethiopia, crossed all the desert road, risked her life to go and hear a message from God. And there were people sitting with it. For example, he was born 4 December 1982, if I'm correct. You can see he's still a young man. That's about 20-something, 24 years old. Without limbs. There was no warning or time to for my parents to prepare themselves for this. The doctors were shocked, and no medical reason could be given for this event. And my dad was a pastor of our church. And he said he has preached to other people to count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. And now, first child. He said the whole church mourned over my birth. My parents were absolutely devastated. Everyone asked, if God is a God of love, then why would God let something this bad happen, not just to anyone, but a dedicated Christian and a minister for that matter? First of all, he said, my name is Nick. I give God the glory for how he has used me and my testimony to touch thousands of hearts around the world. My dad thought I wouldn't survive for very long, but tests proved that I was a healthy baby boy, just with a few limbs missing. I'm just trying to jump, you know. Soon I was old enough to go to school. They would not admit me into public school because of certain laws. But God did miracles and gave my mom strength to fight for the laws to be changed. Are you seeing national reformation? Just because of the thing has reached home, a woman got up and changed the law of a state. And I was one of the first disabled students to be integrated into the mainstream school. I like going to school. Just try to live life like every other person. I was in my early years of school where I encountered uncomfortable times of feeling rejection. Why? Because of many students who tried to bully me because of my physical differences. It was very hard for me to get used to. But with the support of my parents, I started to develop attitudes and values which helped me to overcome these challenging times. I knew that I was different, but on the inside, I was just like every other person. There were many times when I felt so low that I wouldn't go to school. Just so I wouldn't have to face all the negative attention. I was encouraged by my parents again to ignore them. There were times when I felt depressed and angry because I couldn't change the way I was. I blamed anyone, and I couldn't blame anyone for it. I went to Sunday school, and there I learned that God loves all of us and that he cares for all of us. I understood that. But I understood that, but what I couldn't understand, if God loved me, why did he make me like this? Is it because I did something wrong? And I kept thinking that I must have done something wrong because all the kids were normal. I'm the only one that looks weird. I felt like I was a burden to those around me because they had to do things for me. I wanted to end my pain by ending my life at that young age. But I was thankful again because my parents were there to comfort and to give me strength. Anyway, see the interesting parts. So he went through all the challenges. Then he said, one of the first lessons that I have learned was not to take things for granted. Watch this. The Bible said, we know that all things work for the best of those who love God. That verse spoke to my heart and convicted me to the point where I know that there is no such thing as luck or chance or coincidence, even including these bad things that so-called that happen to us in life. I had complete peace knowing that God wouldn't let anything happen to us in our life unless he had a good purpose for it all. So I completely gave my life to Christ at the age of 15. After reading John 9, what was the story in John 9? Jesus said that the reason the man was born blind was so that the works of God may be revealed through him. I think this is better when we have more in the evening when the whole place is filled up, because a lot of people are struggling with all kinds of things, insecurity, all sorts of things. That's why they can't answer the call of God. They are struggling. They need to see people without limbs, without eyes. I've met one without eye blind, and he's preaching, and God is healing the sick, opening blind eyes. What if you're Moses? You can't speak. You will stammer from the beginning of your message. A 15 minutes message will take you 5 hours. But yet, when you finish, if you stretch hands, the sea will divide. If you stretch hand, your own glory anointing is visible. People see it. The man ended up bringing 3 million people. How many people are in your church? Because the more your disabilities, the more his abilities I can walk through you. The truth is that what hinders God in your life is your strength, not your weaknesses. Your strength is God's problem. You're too strong to be used by God. You're too hard. That's his problem. You're too intelligent. And God doesn't like intelligent people. He doesn't like strong people. He doesn't. When he picks any strong man, he will first break him. If he will take 40 years, he will spend it. If he doesn't succeed, he won't use him. He doesn't like such people. Because the problem they have is that they always take the credit after. You're too intelligent to be used by God. You're too wise. Your reasonings are too... That's what we're talking about. He said, my strength, if you want to see God's power, anointing, is made perfect in what? It's broken people that God uses. Broken people. People who have nothing anymore on themselves. So, people have either the things they've gone through in life and left them. They now know that if not for God, there will be nowhere. It's such people that are candidates for divine. If you see a man in whose life grace abounds, know that that is a man that has gone through breaking experiences. If you see God use the world, the first thing he does, he humbles the person first. After that, when the heart has now recognized the sovereignty of God, he picks him again. He gives him more wealth than he can have. But this time around, it's different from the one he used to have. Because the first one we think is our effort, our hard work. That's why we can't give now. That's why we are stingy. If you see him use a wise person, he first humbles that his education and his wisdom. The Bible said the world by wisdom can find God. If it's by intellectual, whatever, the people who should be carrying this thing will be Bill Gates and some other people. But he said, you see your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh. Not many mighty after the flesh. Not many wealthy after the flesh. What we see is that we see men that God have made wealthy. He has made them strong. He has made them wise. He has made them nobles. And we think that that's who they were before. People will meet me and think, this guy, you know, he has always been wealthy, has always been anointed. You know, we are clay that the master picked and molded. Nobody that he picked and made somebody. The difference between my success and the one of the average man out there is that I know where he came from. And I cannot take the credit for it. Because there is only one thing God gets out of everything he does. Just the glory. Give me the credit. Take all the benefits. God can give you capital to start business, help you grow the company, help you manage. He knows that you don't know anything. He helps you with everything. The company builds. You are a multimillionaire. He said, collect the company, collect all the resources, but just give me the credit. I said, why do you want the credit? He said, because I want to help more people. They need to know where the thing is coming from so they can come. When you tell them that it's me, more people can learn. But when you remove me out of it, people can't assess the help that helped you. You now make it look like you are the one that helped yourself. Other people now start looking at you as if you're a mystery. They can't find. But what is it? Everything I've done for you is to make you a witness. A witness is that you appoint somebody else to me. Why? So I can help them too. He said, many miracles did Jesus do, but these are written. These ones that are written. Why? That you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and in believing, you will find salvation. So the ultimate thing is that God wants men saved. He wants them helped. He wants them blessed. He wants them delivered. And he touches a few people. Then he expects them to let the other people know. Don't come and claim that you have been all right all your life. If you were all right when you meet God, he's going to allow your strength to fail you. That's what he does. A lot of people don't understand it all. It's called the principle of equilibrium. He said the mountains must be first brought low. The valleys must be brought up. There are few who came to Christ with their wisdom without very much shaking. Because either life on its own has broken them to a point that they are no more trusting on that wisdom. So by the time they came to Christ, like Paul, they said, all that was that I counted as anything, all my education, all my attainment, I count them but dungs. And they are now like shit, like excreta. That's the value of the education. Can you imagine Paul saying that? Right? All my education, all my attainment, and he listed a set of qualifications. He said, that's how I see them now, compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. This part is interesting, how the conversion occurred from the man that is depressed, you know, rejection and all that, to a person. He go to school, the students will bully him and all that, to a man that is now whole inside. Because what attracts people to you is not your legs or hands, whether you are disabled or not disabled, is how good, how beautiful, the beauty of your inward man. And the moment he was healed inside and became a person, he said, everybody started liking him. Because you see that other time when he was hurting, he was also exhibiting, because hurting people hurt people. The way the attitudes you exhibit, the way you walk like the whole world is on your head. Because the guy got healed. And he started loving people. A beautiful side of him opened. And all of a sudden, something also changed in the people that used to look down on him. And then he got a vision. Look at some of, if you hear some of his visions. If initially he was expecting God to heal him, because he healed the man in John 9. You know, Jesus said that the work of God might be made manifest. That's why he was born blind. The reason you are born the way you are born is because there is a particular way God wants to use you that is different from the way he's using others. If this guy comes here now to talk, all of you will be crying. When he finishes, he will make some commitment that you probably didn't make when Bonke preached. That is exactly what God wanted to do. To show those who think that they are down, that leave your problem is not it. Paul said the reason God picked somebody like me who was killing Christians and all that, is to let the worst of sinners know that they have a chance. Because nobody can sin to my level. I kill the apostles. Their blood are in my hand. Yet, see me, God is using me. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. But God picked me and is using me as an example for those who think they have gone so low. The reason he raised Mary Magdalene, who was a prostitute possessed with demons and all that, and she was the first to preach this gospel after the resurrection, is as a symbol. Ladies who think they have gone so far in sin. Because that is the first thing. Before God can use you, you have to be made whole inside. Inside, you have to. What cures rejection is not reading motivational books. Is revelation of the Father heart of God. When a revelation, you don't need your parents that are dead who didn't show you love to wake up from the grave and now let you know that they love you. You don't need people who broke your heart to come back and what is a revelation of the ultimate love? When you really get to understand that God loves you as a person and get it registered in your person, it destroys all of the hurts and all of the wounds. It now lays a foundation in your spirit for faith. Faith cannot function where the foundation of love is not there. If you don't know that your husband loves you, you can't have faith in his presence. You can't have confidence to ask him for certain things. Faith works by love. The man that has not got the revelation of love is not perfected. He is bound by insecurity. But love casts out insecurity, casts out fear. So I'm going to give a scripture here. And Lord my God, I pray that this will cure you permanently of any fear, insecurity before God the Father. Can I hear you say amen? If he cures you, then you will have the boldness and the confidence required to undertake the assignment. Who can intimidate me? Who is the person? Who gave birth to him? Is President Bush? I respect his office and I honor him for that. It doesn't mean anything to me. Isaiah 54. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. I want you to listen to this thing. This is like the waters of Noah to me. As I have sworn, there is an oath here, that the waters of Noah will no longer go cover the earth. So have I sworn that I will not be angry with you nor rebuke you. Did you hear that? Did you hear that one? Did you hear it? I want it read in your translation. Let's read it out. 1, 2, go. Isaiah 54, verse 9. 1, 2, go. In other words, if God is chastising you, don't reinterpret it to mean he doesn't love you. It means he's training you. The scripture said, those whom he loves, he does what? He said, the branch that bears fruit, he prunes. That he might do what? Bear more fruit. So when you see God correcting things and working, it's your destiny he's protecting. It's not about disapproval of your life, of you. Because there is something about insecurity. When people are suffering from insecurity, when you are trying to train them, you correct something wrong. They take it personal. If you tell them, for example, an insecure woman cooks food for you and bring it, you say, oh, I can't eat. You know, she won't take it that you rejected the food. She will take it that you rejected her. There are two different things. If we see correction as training, as actually securing our own destiny, it doesn't produce damaging effect. It produces a healthy result. Where am I going? One of the reformation, there are about a number of things that God is trying to do in this reformation. One of them is returning the church to the concept of discipleship. To the concept of what? That's what I'm going to talk to you about. How to mold people's lives. You will only understand that if I open it up with the principle first. Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. But I think we should read it. There are about seven principles of the Great Commission. I don't have the time to get into all of them, but let me just mention one or two things there. So, this apostolic reformation, you go back to the Great Commission, which are the last words of Jesus in the four Gospels. Get them again, read them again. Within this period, then settle down in the book of Acts. One of the first things you notice in the book of Acts is this issue called discipleship. They don't just raise converts, they raise disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. There are about seven principles he listed in the Great Commission. The Great Commission, these things are not just statements. The man is listing principles. What Jesus did not leave for us was methods. But he left us principles. The reason is because a method might work for one person and not work for another. But principles deliver results anywhere. If you understand the principles, you can create the result, you can duplicate it. It's not whether you are tall or fair, your location, you know. Look at this principle. You find it throughout the scriptures. Anytime the children of Israel turn away from the Lord in the Bible, God strengthens their enemies against them. In the time of Gideon, it was the Midianites. And the Midianites came and overpowered Israel, impoverished them, and everything was going haywire. And Gideon was crying, where be all his miracles? The principle there is, one person can begin to give excuses. The reason my church is not growing is because of the location. It's because of my environment. It's because somebody doesn't like me. He leaves the fundamental issues out. Anytime the children of Israel are subdued, they are living in caves, they are impoverished, God always interprets it throughout the scripture in one simple way. They have turned away from the God of their fathers. What we do is that we start looking for reasons. Actually, it's because of the government policy. It's because this land is hard land. Stupid reasons we used to give about cities like Onitsha and all that. And Bonke will come and collect almost 1 million people from the same place. So what is your problem? Does he have a different God?
you make excuses for failure. The beautiful thing about principles is that there are common denominators. It works for Mr. A, for Mr. B, for the white, for the black, for the yellow, for the green, for the brown man. It works for male, it works for females. If you know them, you can always create your own success. And that's exactly what God meant when he said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You shall meditate on it there." And so you can synthesize, pull out the principles that are laid down there. Because if you do, you will make your way successful and you will have good success. Methods that work for one person might not work for you. You may have copied a method, tried it, and it didn't work. But you cannot apply a principle and fail to get the same result it got somewhere else. The G12 is not a method, it's a principle, a scriptural principle. It's growing the biggest churches in the world, all over. The particular church I wanted to visit when they hold Friday vigil is about 1 million people in attendance. They use stadiums to hold service, Sunday services. And they hold so many services the same Sunday. Because there's no way to keep the people. Stadium might take 60,000 people. They finish second service. Just 1 hour, 30 minutes. So many services on a Sunday. They are tired of building buildings. Because you can't build buildings that can keep the people. In a couple of years, the man has grown a church of about 300,000 members. Cesar Castellanos. From Colombia. And then you get to Brazil, you get to Argentina, you get to Sao Paulo, you get to different nations, you get to Asia. Sunday Adeleja, a Nigerian, 19 years old, when he left here, got in contact with these people and learned this G12 thing. Just took 12 men in Ukraine, 12 white men. In a short while, he has grown the largest church in Europe. Ukraine, Russia. And as at the time he got there, Russia was still under the Iron Curtain. The Bibles were banned. They catch you holding fellowship. You are imprisoned. And finally, as he was studying journalism, then he went into another, whatever, to study French language, Russian language. And then came out of that thing and the walls collapsed. Gorbachev came on and then communism went down. He seized that opportunity. It was so tough to preach. It's as if, he said, you know, you preach, it's as if the words are bouncing back on your face. After 70 years of communism, it just took 12 men. It has the largest church in the whole of Europe, both east, west, whatever. The whole of Europe. He said they've touched about how many million people for Christ. So Matthew chapter 28 is not a list of, you know, it's a list of principles. Jesus was stating certain principles here. Let me just mention one or two, for example. I'll zero in on the principle of discipleship. Because he said to go and make disciples. He didn't say to go and make converts. Hold that, please. Look, go to Acts chapter 7. Just want to show you an example how these people followed him so well and studied the Acts of Apostles. We said read Acts of Apostles from chapter 1 to 7. Then go to chapter 13 and read. The truth is that it's from chapter 1 to 13. But, you know, so for you to be able to cover, read 1 to 7, then read chapter 13. Look at chapter 7, for example. Chapter 6.
verse 7. After they picked seven men, turned them into deacons in order not to hinder themselves from the primary job of studying and teaching God's word as well as prayer. Now, the Bible said, verse 7, then the word of God spread. What was the word in your own translation? Increase. That's the right word. The word multiplied. The word increased. And the number of disciples multiplied. How? Greatly. The number of what multiplied? I didn't hear you. The number of what multiplied? Multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. For those who said Jesus escaped, he was not killed. The people who killed him started getting converted. The people, the Sanhedrin who did the judgment, were now believing in him. What will make those believe if the man escaped? He didn't say a few priests. He said a great company of them became obedient to the faith. And then the number of disciples multiplied. He didn't just say multiply. He said he multiplied greatly. They said as at this time, there were about 150,000 disciples running their own cells, G12s. Can you imagine about 150,000 cells all over Jerusalem? They have taken the city. Multiplication of leaders and disciples, not just multiplication of converts and congregation members. That is one of the paradigms that needs to shift again. As we go back to Acts of Apostles, we have to recover how to make disciples. How do you mold people's lives? Because if you don't understand that, you're not going to understand the G12. One of the principles, cardinal principles of G12 is discipleship. You take 12 people and mold them, mold their lives. After a while, you release them to take 12 other people and do the same. After a while, they release that 12 to take 12 other people and do the same. And when you release them to do that, you keep meeting with them once every week. We now call it a leadership cell. You keep meeting with them. The reason you meet with them, you help them solve their problems that they're encountering as they are raising their own children. To raise my own kids, my own mother, my mother-in-law, all teamed up together to help us raise the kids. Of course, in camp meeting, two of them were in my house, this last camp meeting. The moment I returned after camp meeting, he said, we have something to discuss with you. I said, what is it? He said, this particular child, this one, three of them there, said, this one, this is what we noticed. This is what needs to be done to correct that early. You people should stop thinking that that girl is too small to be flogged. Last one. This. You were not here, and you were always traveling for program. This is what we observed. This what. That is what is called discipleship. It's parenting. Discipleship is simply what? Parenting. So I want to mention some important principle. Number one, you don't do discipleship from pulpit. Number two, you don't do discipleship in congregation. Number three, you don't do discipleship publicly. The reason you don't have disciples is that most of your ministry is pulpit based and congregation based. Discipleship is taking people and getting involved in their life privately and molding the image of Christ in them. That's why God created families. If not, he would have just made all of us Nigerians. And one president is pastoring all of us. There will be many hooligans. You see, man, we just have a few armed robbers and we are complaining. What you will have is the armed robbers, the prostitutes will grow normal citizens. Because each person needs a family where a particular father and mother pay attention to them as they are growing and work on certain things, discipline them, correct them, train them in certain things. Teaching is information. Discipleship is formation. Look at the words I use. Information. You are informing people. But in this case, you are forming them. Forming. You are actually molding them. You pick people like clay. That the potter picks a clay and mold them into shape. Let me give you some principles to think about. Number one, everybody needs a mentor. Everybody needs to be discipled. Many of the problems we are having in church leadership are things that we have been sorted out in discipleship, but they escaped it. There are a lot of pastors and leaders that are crying out now because there are certain things in their lives that are killing them. And some of those things now has settled that it has become part and parcel of their life. It's killing them. They wish somebody took away this thing, cut off this cancer early enough from their lives. People are going from salvation to leadership without proper molding. Everybody needs to be mentored. Everybody. As far as God is concerned, he doesn't take any vessel seriously that has not been molded. If you're not mentored, God doesn't see you as a candidate to be used. I'll give you an example. Do you know that this Jesus Christ that was born the Son of God here? First, God placed him under parents. At the age of 12, he thought he could do without them. Jumped to the temple. They came there and grabbed him. One of the things that shocked me is that he didn't even see what he did wrong. Leaving family for 3 days without getting permission at the age of 12. When they were complaining, talking to him, so that your father and I, Mary was talking, have been going around everywhere looking for you. He said, didn't you know I would be about my father? Instead of saying sorry. The Bible said they corrected him and took him home. And he was subject to them. And when he submitted to them, the scripture added, and the child grew in favor, in wisdom. Where was he getting the wisdom? From training. Next time, you don't leave home without talking to people. That's not wisdom. Don't think he was born with all the wisdom. What I'm trying to tell you, that even if God gives you a baby that is a mighty man of God, if he's not trained, he will end up a Samson. The difference between Jesus Christ and Samson is that Jesus Christ had training, Samson didn't. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 said, and he went to Nazareth where he was brought up. The guy was what? Brought up. He was not allowed, left on his own just to grow wide. When he got back home, they put him in the temple to be trained. Have you noticed that the Jewish people call him rabbi? Everyone say rabbi. For you to become a rabbi in Israel, it takes at least 12 years of grooming. That was why in Luke chapter 4, when he finished fasting and came back to the temple, the Bible said he went to the temple as his custom was. As what? He has developed habits, daily habits. And he has developed a certain set of custom of going to worship, attending trainings and all that. And the Bible says, when he got there, it was delivered to him. Can you just walk in here and we'll carry Bible and give you and say, start preaching? They know him. He's a rabbi. So it looked for the book of Isaiah and read. And can you imagine high priest, everybody, all the great people sitting down, allowing him to read? When he finished reading, the eyes of everyone was fastened on him. The difference now is that while he was reading, they noticed there is something about this man now. It was not the little boy we were bringing up. Something has happened to him. But they couldn't put their finger on it. Then he opened his mouth and said to them, this day, Is this scripture, Isaiah chapter 61, fulfilled in your hearing? And they marveled at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. Until the latter part of the sermon, when he started telling them some things, what you did in Capernaum, doing in your home place, they got angry, carried him to somewhere to throw him off the mountain. After the Sanhedrin handled him, the last was God sent into John to confirm his ministry before his release. What is this thing that is going on today? God was one who told Elijah, go anoint Elisha. His hand, his next plan was for Elisha. But the way Elisha will step into this is to be trained by Elijah. So even though Elijah has said, take me back to him, God said, oh, I won't do it yet. He kept Elijah back for close to another 20 years. That's what a lot of you don't know. Yes, he was not keeping him for him. He was keeping him for the next generation. Do you know that after David was anointed, Saul was now king. God left king. Saul has been retired. God left Saul for close to another 16 years. David was anointed at the age of 16. Saul was removed from him about 14 years after. What was he doing there? Anointing does not produce success. You need training. Let's look at the 12. 3 years he spent training them, Jesus. And he rose again from the dead. He had 50 days. He asked the Father for that extra 50 days. If you have 50 days to work on 12 men, how will you apportion the time? Do you know what he spent? He spent 40 years training them again. And then told them, go and pray for 10 days and be anointed. You see how fast you can get the anointing. But how hard the training is. The anointing is a gift. Psha, if I lay hands on you, now the thing will come on you. But the character that can carry it is the problem. So say it, everybody needs a mentor. There are many reasons for that. The most common reason is that our character flaws are not visible to us. There's a mystery about leadership, about parenting. The moment you are given a set of children as your children, you can see what is their problem. If you ask this Uncle G, you see how big you are, how tall you are. He has a son here. As your, this is one mirror that knows all your character. He knows already what can hinder your future. He might see a problem with work ethics. He might see something with laziness. He might see something about not being proactive. He might see somebody who doesn't have a vision. He might see something, and it is still now that it can be corrected. Parenting years are golden years. There are opportunities for us to lose some of the things that could kill us in the future by just submitting to somebody else. So when they say submit to your parents, it is not for the man's advantage. It's for your own advantage. It's the same way you say clay, submit to a potter. You are clay, all right, but there are impurities that need to be removed. And then the clay has to be formed before it can become a vessel that is marketable. So parenting is coaching, and it's the same thing that God, Jesus built the church on the foundation of this principle, that church is to be run like a family. Each person must belong to a small group of 12 people where he is parented. Not congregation. The church is a nation. The cell is the family unit. The church is a bigger family. The cell is the family unit. Anybody that does not belong to the cell does not belong to the church. Do you know how serious it is? That when Jesus got into trouble, he didn't ask the multitude to pray for me or things like that. He went to his own company. He's the 12. When Peter and Co. had trials, when you read Acts chapter 3, chapter 4, you will see it. After they were broken, the Bible said they went to their own company. They didn't go to the whole church. Whole church, gather, pray for Peter. That's what some of you think. When Peter was in prison, the Bible said earnest prayer was made for him. But I wanted to know who were praying the prayer. When he came out of prison, he walked to a house. The prayer was taking place where? In a house. So you can see that it's not 10,000 people in that house. It's somebody's parlor. When he got to that house and knocked on the door, Rhoda opened the door and saw him and closed it and told the people, I saw Peter's angel. It was a cell group. It was a house group. They went to their own company. Even in a big church, you must have your own company. It's your G12. You get into hospital. So you had an attack within the week. Nobody knows. Then you come to church after 2 months because you have not been in the hospital. You sit at the back, angry at the pastor. Who are you? And you should be angry at yourself for not joining a cell. You say they don't care. Care what? It's like, let me give you an example. It's like you had a problem. You know, maybe you were sick. So they take you to hospital. And after that, 2 months have passed. You come out. Next time you see Obasanjo on TV, you say, I'm angry at you. Nigeria doesn't care. Are you mad? Is he your father? The question should be, didn't you come out from a family? Were you born in the streets? Have you seen the problem? How we are running church? We are talking about doing church as God. There is a new wineskin for this new wine that God is pouring out. If not, it will spill out. Church must be returned back to house churches. And I want to say it, that for 200 years after Pentecost, they didn't build one church building. Yet they took every city they entered into. And I used to wonder, so how did they solve the problem of venue? God told me, anytime people are building a house, know that they are building church. Stop looking for venue. There are enough venues in your city to do church. Whenever you see them building stadiums, you know they are building a place for congregation. Start looking at your stadium in your city. That's where your services will be holding from now. Because you will build and build, you get tired. Anytime you see them, they are building a conference hall in your office. That's where church should be holding in the office. Is the office cell. The parlor you build is for service. This time you tell people, go and plant church, they say, we don't have venue. Slap the guy. Tell them, wake up. You don't need equipment, you don't need venue. What you need is a space for 12 people to sit. I took my G12 in UK and I was showing them these things. Once I took them to Central London, to Westminster, I said, let's go to a restaurant. I said, yeah, cook. Everybody buy cook. We all sat, ordered for a long table. We sat there. And we had 12 hours of hot discipleship drinking coke that never finished. Until the shop closed, and the manager of the shop was now begging us to leave. We said, okay, God bless you. We can now go. I told them, did you see anybody clap? He said, no. Did you see, hallelujah? I said, no. I said, but are you loaded now? He said, more than loaded. I said, that is it. That is it. That is it. Where Jesus was teaching them how to pray was inside a garden. He didn't build the garden. No, it wasn't his property. That's where he goes to return. It was one of them who told the 600 men, hi, come and see where he discipled us how to pray. Where they taught me how to play was lawn tennis courts. Because that's where we were taught ministry. We used to have series in those days, all night, sitting on the floor, hard floor, like this. And they used to have some hot sessions. They call it wiring series. When you feel going through it, you'll be hot. You'll be broken and remolded. Discipleship is not a public issue. It's a private issue. It's only done in the presence of a few people. Very few people. You don't pick your child. For example, I want to correct this guy. You see, he's a man. And you bring him in the street of Ogudu and start, he will leave you, even though you are his father, and walk away. See? It can only correct him in the atmosphere of family. Only people allow their family members. But discipleship is most effective privately. Even though you have them 12, you must have time for each of them. Something I did, I'm doing to my kids. I take them out together, but sometimes I decide to take one out. First day, I did it to my son. I told Pastor Sarah, I'm going out with David. So I told him, we are going out. You're following me to VIA. He said, is you only me? I say, just you and me. So after we got into the car, he tightened his seatbelt. I said, if you know all the gist, all the things you've always wanted to tell me, this is your opportunity. You have up to 2 hours to... I didn't know that children have a lot of things in their mind. I bought him all sorts of things. Each one I buy, he said, is it only for me? I say, just for you, you, only you. He said, what about Shalom? He said, forget about them today. He said, DP. When we came back, he was looking at me like he saw a ghost. He said, I want to give you a high five. He gave me a high five. He said, you are the best daddy in this whole world. Yeah, something we were playing yesterday night. He came after we came back, and we were playing, you know. And I said to him, that DP has a brother, me. So I pointed to one of my pictures. And I said, that one is DP's brother. He lives in Enugu. He's a pastor, too. So I said, this DP and this one, which one do you like? He said, I like my dad, yo. What is the point? Then there are times of flogging. Why does the flogging work? Because the child first knows that he is loved. So in discipleship, the first key is to let the person to win, establish a relationship that creates security. Let the person know that he is loved, he is appreciated. That there is a family that calls him, that values him, that esteems him. When you now, because there will be times of rebuke, times of whatever. Discipleship is not all smiling business. Like somebody said, your mentor is your tormentor. Oh, yes. It's not about smiling business. So when the time of rebuke comes, because some rebuke is so hot, the child will be confused. This man, does he really like me? Does he? Then he will remember one or two times. Yeah, I think he does. What is going on now? Then discipleship is most effective when discipline is most effective when it goes with explanation. In other words, don't just discipline, always explain why. You see, when you're born again, you're a child, like that baby that I just blessed this morning. You see how these parents will nurture that child till he grows. That's how Christians are meant to be nurtured. So, programs do not change people. What changes people is mentoring. Take note of that one. That they have been in church, attended so many programs. There are meetings that make men's destiny. Some of those meetings are meetings that cause people to have an encounter. Maybe with the word of God or encounter with revelation knowledge. There are some of those people. But it's not program. Activities don't change people. People can be decaying right in the midst of church. Just like you can have children. Discipleship is a proactive thing. It's a deliberate thing. It's not something that happens just because they're in the house. It's something you have to make time for. You have to make time to train this child. If you don't, right under your nose, it will decay, get rotten. And one day you'll be shocked. Any character flaw you fail to deal with grows stronger. It grows stronger. First time your child steals, he's so frightened about it. There's a time he will get to, it's not a big deal. Then he graduates from that to handling guns. Then one day you're hearing about him being an armed robber. He didn't start. No armed robber started with a gun. They started with stealing. Nobody starts with smoking or taking cocaine or smoking, what do they call it? Cannabis. They start with something less. And you know, a baby lion can be destroyed by a he-goat. Yet if you let that lion grow, it can kill buffaloes. But a lamb can destroy that baby lion. So it's easier to cope certain things at the initial stage. Those character flaws you see are things God placed you there to correct. Note this.
For the conclusion of this message, please play the next tape in the series.